So you have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Your Bible should just open automatically to it by now. I realize I haven't been here for a couple weeks or been up in the pulpit for a couple weeks, but just to give you a little explanation of where we have been. Last weekend, we were in Bozeman doing foster parent training. My wife and I have decided to sign up as foster parents. And so we have a stack of paperwork this thick to go through and fill out. May not be till September, October when we get, everything approved, but that was good, that was valuable. We came home, my wife was home for one whole day, and then she went off to Bozeman again to work on Jared's trailer, which only he is living in. That's a prayer request. We need to either sell that thing or we need to find a couple roommates for Jared. So if you think about it, we would appreciate your prayers there. We cannot keep on subsidizing that forever. And then Chuck and Joy and I on Thursday drove over to Bozeman, and we participated in the Grace Bible Church Biblical Counseling Conference, which was incredibly valuable. And so we got back yesterday an hour before Olvira's farewell. So our contribution to the meal was a bucket of macaroni salad. I bought it at Harvest Foods, because that's about all we could manage yesterday. So, had a good night's sleep, and glad to be back home, and we're looking forward to not going anywhere for a few weeks. How's that? So Matthew chapter 6, and we've been in this passage for a number of weeks now, making our way through the Lord's Prayer. It's a very familiar passage to many of us. But we're going to be talking about a chunk of verse 13 today, but let me read the whole passage again to keep it in context. Starting at verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." He heard it in the middle of the night. Long before the first rays of sun pierced the eastern horizon, he heard the sound that shattered his soul. It was only a shriek from a barnyard, the cry of an old rooster, but to his ears it must have sounded like the devil himself crowing in triumph. For when Peter heard that noisy old bird, he remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Jesus was right. Peter had denied his master three times. Three times he had adamantly and profanely denied being with and even knowing the man he had spent the last 3 years of his life following. The man, he said just a few years before, had the words of life. Thus, a night that began with Jesus and his disciples feasting ended in profanity, desperate lies salted with the curses of an old fisherman. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter went out to weep bitter tears. Now, Jesus knew it would come to this. He had even prophesied it would happen, but there is a sense in which all of this was unnecessary. Peter did not have to deny his master. There was a way for him to stand firm in his faith, a way for him to resist temptation. There always is. Peter would have had the courage to stand if he'd only taken to heart the words of Jesus and remembered to pray the way Jesus taught him to pray. "When you pray," Jesus told his disciples, "pray like this: lead us not into temptation." And just in case Peter had forgotten what Jesus had said to him a couple years earlier, Jesus reminded him that very night. This is the night. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are there. This is hours before Jesus is arrested. And look what Jesus says to him, just to remind him. And when he came to the place, he said to the disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." But as far as we know, Peter did not utter that prayer. He went to sleep instead. And so when temptation came, he fell right into it. And while it'd be very comfortable and make us feel good to kind of point our fingers at Peter and look down our noses at Peter and criticize him, wow, man, he failed just majorly right there. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? I mean, when's the last time you asked your Heavenly Father for His spiritual protection in the face of the temptations of the day? Now, I hope that for some of you that's regularly, but I would guess most of us probably don't pray like that regularly. And yet, as Peter's example shows us, it should be a vital part of our time with God. So we're in the midst of a message series on the Lord's Prayer entitled Pray Like This. And in these short verses, Jesus, of course, what? Gives us this model for prayer. And it's my hope is that we proceed through these verses, unpack the meaning as we have done the last couple months, that your prayer life would be changed, that would be enhanced, and it would be deepened as we learn to pray as Jesus calls on us to pray. Now, in the last few weeks of this series, again, we've taken 2 weeks. We had Nate speak a couple weeks ago. We weren't here last week. We talked about the forgiveness petition. Remember that? Our need to ask God's forgiveness, our obligation to forgive others. And this week's prayer moves from dealing with the past sins to protection for future sins. This petition, lead us not into temptation, is at its heart a request for spiritual protection. We're asking our Heavenly Father, protect us in the face, in the midst of temptations that come our way. And the central lesson for us in this petition is this, that in the face of temptation, we need, not we should, not we maybe might want to think about, we need to seek out our Father's spiritual protection. Like Peter, we cannot assume that we have the ability within ourselves to conquer temptation. We don't. But God has spiritual resources available to all who ask. And so as we begin to explore this verse, we want to address four distinct topics this morning that are going to help us understand this prayer. And the first one has to do with the danger that we face. The danger that we face. And this danger is real, and we don't think about it all too often. We need this petition because the danger is real, and our need for spiritual protection is great. And there's two parts to this danger, kind of two facets of this, summed up in two ways. The first way is the fact that the danger is real because our enemy is strong and creative. We're going to talk a little bit more next week about that as we talk about deliver us from evil. But the fact is, it's appropriate to remind us of this morning. As believers, we have an enemy, the devil, who is bound and determined to oppose everything God stands for. As people of God, he is bound and determined to oppose us in the same way. As a result, he hits us with temptation. He tempts us to sin. He tempts us to value created things over him, over God, the Creator, to give the throne of our lives to selfish things rather than to Jesus Christ, to act in rebellion against God's expectations of those who belong to him. And because he is relentless, because he is persistent, he is opportunistic, he is crafty, he is subtle, he is creative, he is powerful, he is deceptive, those temptations are incredibly powerful things in our lives. I mean, Peter himself, later in life, long after he denied Jesus, look what he wrote. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That is an image that sticks in our mind that gives us an apt picture, isn't it? So our enemy is strong. The second danger, of course, goes hand in hand with that, in that the enemy is strong and we are weak. Fact is, we're sinners. Sin is a real temptation for us as much as it was for Peter and the rest of the characters in the Bible. The weakness we see in people of the Bible are the very weaknesses we need to recognize in ourselves. Simply put, we are desperately vulnerable to temptation when we insist on going it alone. If you insist on thinking that you, in your willpower, in your strength, in your mental abilities, in whatever you depend on, if you think that you have enough in you to withstand temptation, you are unfortunately, sadly, very wrong. That's the truth. We don't have it in us. Our weakness explains why so many of our experiences with temptation end in failure. I mean, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, but just to get you thinking, I mean, think about the last time you were tempted. Likely, that temptation ended in failure. I hope not. I hope it was a victory for you, but you know what? It probably wasn't. Why? Because we are weak. And because we try to do it alone way too much. These dangers remind us that life is a spiritual battle. Life is a spiritual minefield. In the face of such dangers, we have little or no ability in ourselves to withstand temptation. Whether we know it or not, we are engaged in spiritual warfare every single day. Many of you lived through the turmoil of the Vietnam War. Some of you fought. Some of you had kids that fought. America was divided. The anti-war side called on Americans to make love and not war. The pro-war side advised that people should either love America or leave America. But one of the most popular slogans that came out during that era was one that forced the person that heard it to reflect a little bit. Everywhere across the United States, it was asked, what if they gave a war and nobody came? Remember that? Now, I don't know if that was an option with Vietnam. I'm not going to go there. But you know what? It's not an option with the spiritual war you and I engage in every day. It's not like we can decide just not to show up. I mean, the devil shows up every day. It's not like we can decide, you know, I'm going to take today off from temptation. Does it work that way? Does that work for you? It doesn't work for me. Every day we fight a battle for our hearts. Every day we face a temptation to remove God from the throne of our heart and to value this created world and the things of this created world above our Creator. Every day we fight this. The fight is on. Should I live for myself? Should I live for God? Friends, life for a believer is war. I don't want you to think any different. And the danger we face in that war is very real. So second, how do we resist in the face of that danger? I mean, what is the resistance we can offer? I mean, there are many ways for believers to resist temptations. Let me throw some out for you. You can cultivate accountability relationships, you know? Bring people into your life who can support you in the midst of temptation. That's a great thing. You know, to have a brother or sister in your life that you can call, that you can talk to, that'll pray for you, that you can have coffee with. I'm really struggling with this. They can encourage you. That's a great thing. You need to have that. We can avoid those situations or circumstances where we know we will be tempted to sin. You know, if you got a porn problem, put a blocker on your computer and give someone else the password. All right? I mean, we need to be able to avoid this stuff. We need to be able to put... That's just smart. Like Jesus, when he was tempted, we can use Scripture to battle temptation. God's Word against the devil's lies. We can study, we can memorize specific Scriptures that focus in on the very things where we are weak, the very areas where we are tempted. All of those things are good things. Don't get me wrong. These are all valid things to battle against temptation. They are all found in the Bible. They're valuable, they're helpful. But friends, if we just do these things, we're missing a big piece of the puzzle. You see, first and foremost, we must pray as Jesus taught us to pray here. The very thing we should do in our struggle against sin long before we are tempted. I'm not talking about when the temptation hits you all. You can pray then too, but sometimes that's too late. You want to do it way before, in anticipation of what you're going to face that day. Pray to God for God to deliver you. We need our Heavenly Father's spiritual protection because we cannot resist temptation in our own strength. And you can set up all of this stuff. And again, all of this stuff is good and it's smart and it's wise. But you need more than that. We need our Heavenly Father's spiritual protection because we cannot resist temptation in our own strength. We need to ask God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. The sad thing, though, is if I started asking you about resisting temptation, if I went kind of down the line and talked to people and stuff like that, most of us could probably rattle off some of these ways, the first three especially. You know, yeah, I do that. How many of us would mention specifically praying for spiritual protection when temptation comes or before temptation comes? As I asked earlier, when's the last time you prayed a prayer like this? I'm not talking about rattling off the Lord's Prayer. You know, because you know, anyone can do that and really not really think about what that means. But really seeking God's protection in the face of the temptations we face on a daily basis. You know, that's an important question because let me tell you, when we don't pray a prayer like this regularly, it is evidence of a few things. It's either evidence of arrogance, I don't need this, or it's evidence of spiritual carelessness, I really haven't thought this way before. Or it's just pure insensitivity to the spiritual dimensions of human existence and the fact that we are in a war every day. For again, friends, neglecting prayers like this, you do that at your own risk. So we've seen the dangers we face. We've seen the resistance we tend to offer. Third, I want to focus on the meaning of the petition itself. What is the petition we pray? When we pray this, what exactly are we praying for? And sometimes we struggle with this petition because of how it's worded. You know, we're asking God not to lead us in temptation, which if we are not careful, we could take to mean that there are times when God does lead us into temptation. And you got to ask, I mean, is that an accurate picture? Is that how God operates? Does God ever actually lead us into temptation? And the Bible is clear, God does not tempt anyone. James chapter 1, verse 13. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he tempt anyone. God never tries to get anyone to do evil. That would be completely against his holy character. We just sang, holy, holy, holy. I mean, God is perfection. He is sinless. He is utterly splendid. His majesty is beyond our understanding. There is no way he's going to come up to me or Gary or Cindy or any of you and say, oh yeah, you know, how about this little sin? You want to try that? That is completely against his character. At the same time, that doesn't mean our temptations are out of his control, because God is still sovereign, and he is sovereign over all that happens to us, and he is sovereign over the temptation we face in our daily lives as well. He doesn't cause them, he doesn't tempt us, but he does allow those trials, those temptations, those tests in our lives. After all, I mean, look at the example of Jesus. This gives you gives us a perfect illustration of that. Here's from Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God is allowing this time of temptation in Jesus' life. But I want to be very clear. Who's doing the temptation here? Who's doing the tempting here? Let me know. Who is it? It's the devil. It's not God. It's not the Spirit. It's the devil who is actively tempting Jesus. And while the whole situation is under God's control, the Bible says the Spirit is leading Jesus here. The actual temptation Jesus faces is not from God, it's from the enemy of God. Because the devil wants to tempt Jesus to fall into sin. The devil wants to see that disaster happen. And the same is true in our lives. God allows us to be tempted, but he doesn't do the tempting. God does not, will not ever promote evil in our lives. In addition to that, scholars are somewhat divided on the meaning of the word temptation here in this petition. You see, in the Greek word could refer to either test, trial, or temptation. And these words have obviously related, but really kind of different meanings because they have different purposes. Let me break them down for you. You know, a test or a trial is ultimately a good thing. Now, I get it. It's not so good when you're in the middle of it and it's painful and you're suffering. I get that. I understand that, okay? But a test and a trial, though it can be profoundly painful in the middle of it, is ultimately a good thing because tests and trials are needed to prove the reality of our faith. As someone once said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God allows trials in our life to give us opportunity to demonstrate the strength of our faith and our ability to lean on and depend on Him in the midst of difficult circumstances. So ultimately, trials are a good thing. They strengthen us. They're hard, I get that, but they strengthen us. Temptations, on the other hand, have a completely different purpose. Temptations are negative. Temptations, the purpose of a temptation is to entice you to do evil, to entice you to sin. And it makes perfect sense because we have already seen temptations don't come from God, they come from the devil. And in temptation, Satan comes in and he seeks to take advantage of our human weakness and our human desires, and he places something in our path right in front of our eyes with the hope that we will fall into sin. And so trials are often from God to build up and test our faith, temptations from the devil to cause us to fall into sin. But there's another aspect of this we want to think about. Sometimes trials bring about temptation. Let me explain that. In the midst of difficult trials, we face a temptation to sin. We face a temptation to refuse to look at God and depend on God. In the midst of this trial, we start whining, we start worrying, we start freaking out at people, we start getting angry because we're in a grouchy mood and we figure everybody else should be in a grouchy mood around us, or whatever the case is. There's all kinds of ways to sin because we're no longer looking at God in this difficult time. We're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our circumstances, we're looking at our pain. Now, I know some members of the Miller family are here, and I want to tell you guys this because I've been so busy. I wrote this sermon about 3 weeks ago, so I didn't even, obviously long before Carly passed. And so this is not aimed at you guys, but this is what I wrote down. As an example of this, all of us have faced grief of some kind. And if you've not yet faced grief, believe me, you will, because death is a part of life in this world until Jesus returns. And the death of a believing loved one is a difficult thing. Even though we know that person is with Jesus, it is absolutely understandable to struggle with that loss in our lives. We wouldn't be human if we didn't struggle with that. As a test, God has allowed this grief to come into your life, giving you opportunity to trust Him in the midst of pain, to be assured that He still has your best in mind, and to evidence the hope that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In this case, grief can deepen our faith, even the faith of those around us. But you know what? That same death, that same circumstance, that same experience can quickly become a temptation, because you know what? There are ways to respond to death that are sinful. We can be angry at God. We can be unwilling to trust Him. We can be furious that He has allowed that loved one to pass on. We can be angry at others. We can start casting blame, pointing fingers, punishing others in the midst of our guilt and our pain that we might feel. We can live as someone as without hope in Jesus, providing a powerful testimony of hopelessness that flies in the face of the promises of God. So you can see how a trial, something we all face, can quickly, if we're not careful, become a temptation. So while trials and temptations are difficult, they can be related. While every temptation is a kind of test, not every kind of test is a temptation. And while trials can come from the hand of God, the devil can use those same trials to tempt us to sinful responses. How we respond to trials will determine whether or not they test us or tempt us, build us up or tear us down. So in all of that, we have to ask, what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus have in mind with this petition when he called on his followers to pray this way? I mean, if testing is a good and a necessary thing that God uses to strengthen us, it makes no sense to pray for God to keep it from us. I mean, if a trial is a good thing, we don't want to pray that God would keep us from trials. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus would never tell us to not ask for something that ultimately is good. So it's likely this petition, "Lead us not into temptation," does not talk about the trials of life that test our faith. A better way to understand it appears to be what the majority of Bible translators have thought all along, that Jesus is asking us to pray for the protection, in the midst of the temptations of life. We are asking God not to lead us into temptation, but in fact do quite the opposite, to lead us away from temptation, to keep temptation as far away from us as possible. Now we know that sometimes God does this, and there are other times God allows temptation in our lives. So I think Jesus' petition is a request for God to lead us away from temptation, but it's also something more. There's another part of this. We are asking God to protect us and strengthen us in the midst of temptation. We are asking to keep from temptation as much as possible, but when that's not possible, be to strengthen and to be delivered from temptation, to be carried through temptation by the power of our Heavenly Father. After all, I mean, God may not choose to keep us from falling under temptation, but He can always keep us from falling into temptation. I mean, God may not choose to not, He may allow temptation to happen in our lives, but we can always choose to resist. In His power, we can always resist. We can always have victory. That is what God has promised us. Probably many of you have read this verse before, seen this verse before. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." What does that mean? We all experience common temptations. You may look at your pain and you may say, "No one has bore this pain before." But you know what? That's not necessarily true. Because you know what? A lot of people have gone through lots. In the midst of those temptations, God is faithful, and He will not let you, it says, be tempted beyond your ability, beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, it says, He will provide a way so that you are able to endure it. So sum up, what does the Apostle Paul say here? Temptation is a fact of life. We know that. The temptations you face are not unique. God is faithful, even in the midst, especially in the midst of temptation, and He will not allow a temptation in your life you cannot bear while you trust Him. And if necessary, He will provide an escape, a way out, so you do not have to give in. That is what Paul says here. And if you take the time to think about that verse, that is an amazing promise. But you know what? If you're like me, it's kind of convicting too. Because, we can go through our histories and highlight the many times we did not take that promise to heart and we crashed and burned in the face of temptation. Right? I mean, I'm sure it probably doesn't take more than a couple minutes to think about the last time that happened. You gave in to anger instead of offering mercy. You gave in to selfishness instead of serving others. You gave in to your desires instead of God's desires. I don't know, there are numerous times and numerous ways that we have done this. And while God is gracious to forgive, obviously we can confess those things. The fact of the matter is, we need to get serious about that promise. I want you to do this. Imagine what your life would be like if you were able to withstand temptation in God's strength, trusting in that promise I just had on the PowerPoint, 2 or 3 times more often than you do now. Just think about it. Think about it. If you only had to give in to temptation half as much as you do, or a third as much as you do. I'm not talking 100%. I get it. We're still human. We're still going to struggle with that. But it's possible. All right? It's possible to have a lot more victory than we do now. Imagine what that'd be like. Think about it this way. Imagine the emotional pain and the relational chaos you get to avoid. Ever thought about that? Imagine all the spiritual grief you can forego, the guilt, the shame, the wreckage. God wants you to wants to spare you from all of that. And that's why he's asking us to pray this way. He says, I want to come in and I want to guard your heart and I want to spare you from that. Lead us not into temptation. He wants to keep us from temptation, strengthen us in the midst of temptation. He wants us to keep our eyes on him and trust in his promises. And when we pray that fourth prayer, what is the answer we anticipate? I mean, sure, we can pray this prayer. Can we be sure God's going to answer this? I mean, how do we know that? Two reasons. God's going to answer this prayer. Number one, because he answered this prayer in the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 22. I started this sermon with Luke 22. We're going to kind of end it with Luke 22. Luke 22, Jesus prayed this kind of prayer in the garden. And just as after he reminded his disciples to pray so that they would not enter into temptation, he prayed that God would remove the cup that he had to bear from him. So he knows what he's going to go through here in a few hours, starts the process of going through on the cross. He knows what that's going to mean. He knows all the spiritual pain involved, the physical pain involved, the separation from God that's involved. He knows all of that. And he says to God, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knew the test he would face. He knew the temptations that would come with it. He knew that he would not only have to bear the physical pain, the agony of hanging there on a cross, but the emotional pain of being abandoned by those who follow him and the unmeasurable spiritual pain of bearing the sins of the world and experience the wrath of God against those sins. And so he prays here for strength, for the ability to withstand, for the ability to do God's will in the midst of that. Yeah, he doesn't use the phrase, lead us not into temptation, but that's essentially what he's saying, isn't it? And God answered him, first in verse 43 with the presence of an angel, and second with the strength that enabled him to die as our sinless, perfect sacrifice, winning our salvation. And second, we know God will answer this prayer because we have an advocate in heaven who knows what we've gone through. I touched on this verse just a few months ago in another sermon, but it's good to go back to it again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that the now risen Jesus knows about our temptations. He has experienced every kind of temptation. He lived it just like us. In fact, he experienced temptation like no other human being ever finished the temptation, because you know what? And I mentioned this a couple months ago too, but when we face temptation and we give in, what happens? The pressure lets off, doesn't it? Temptation is not quite as in our face anymore. It's kind of like, oh, you got a break. Of course, the guilt comes in and all that other stuff comes in, so it's not a pretty picture, but I mean, we get a break from temptation. Jesus never got a break. He never gave in. So he faced every kind of temptation we face, but without sin. But he knows what we're going through. And so in the midst of all our sin, knowing what we go through, what does he say? What does it say? He's a high priest who is, we don't know how a high priest is unable to sympathize with us, but one who's in every respect been tempted is just the way. He knows what we're going through. He is sympathetic toward us. He has compassion and grace, and he prays for us, and he's our advocate in heaven. As a result, the author of Hebrews in the very next verse clearly states that we can go boldly, confidently to the throne of grace, and there, desiring to be spared temptation, desiring to stand for God in the midst of temptation, we can pray and ask for the grace and mercy that we need at that time. And it doesn't say, oh, and God may give it to you. And it doesn't say that God's throne, because we've blown it so often, it doesn't say God's throne is a throne of condemnation, or it's a kind of judgment, or it's a throne that says, well, why didn't you do this earlier? Or, you know, it's not a throne of criticism. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of unmerited favor. And we can come there and ask for the grace and the mercy we need when we need it. Friends, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. God loves it when we depend on Him. God loves it when we recognize our weakness and His strength. God loves us when we loves it when we trust Him in the face of the temptations we face in this world. God loves it when we look to Him with the desire to live for Him and we do not give in to whatever is tempting us. In the face of a temptation, we need to seek out our Father's spiritual protection. Let me close with a story. It takes place during the English Reformation about 500 years ago. History records the fate of two men who were condemned to die in the days of Queen Mary of England, who is also known in history by the name Bloody Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm in the face of being burned at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He bragged that he was so grounded in the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ that he knew he would never deny Him. He said he had lived for the fatal morning, even as a bride for the wedding. That's how he was talking about it. His companion, imprisoned in the same chamber, was a poor, trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master, but told his companion he was very, very much afraid of the fire. He said he'd always been sensitive to suffering. He was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth of Jesus. And he asked his friend to pray for him, and he spent his time in much weeping over his weakness and in crying out to God for strength. And the other one continually rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and so weak. You know the end of the story, don't you? When the day came where they're both led to the stake, the one who had been so bold turned away from his faith in Jesus Christ as the first sight of fire and was led off to lead a life of one who had denied his master. Meanwhile, the poor, trembling man whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God even as he was led into God's eternal presence. It was the man who knew his own weakness who glorified God. He knew he was weak. He knew the enemy was strong and that only God could save him. So he did what Jesus told Peter to do when he was in danger of denying his Lord. He prayed, "Lead me not into temptation." And God, to His glory, answered his prayer. Gary, Judy, if you guys could come up and lead us in a closing song, and then we will close in prayer and be dismissed.
Thank you, Jim. We're going to sing this song as a form of a benediction as we leave this place. And we begin a new week and pray that the Lord will indeed lead us not into temptation and give us the strength to overcome. But let's stand, shall we, and let's sing our closing song, benediction.
Oh, let Him have mercy.
Before we pray, I just want to remind you that after the service, after everyone's kind of walking out the door, there will be people up here who want to pray with you if you have something to pray about. If you've got a concern, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you just want to have somebody to listen and pray, please know there will be people up here ready, willing, and able to do that for you and with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing us here. Thank you for sustaining us in the midst of the heat. Thank you for wise guys like Brad who can work on getting that air conditioning fixed. And we thank you most of all, Lord, for your word. Thank you how it challenges us and penetrates into our inner being, helping us recognize how you are working and what you have promised, and reminding us to set our eyes on you. And so this week, Lord, in the midst of the temptations and trials we face, Lord, prompt us, whether it's in the morning or whenever it is, the night before, prompt us to pray this way. To remind ourselves that our enemy is strong, we are weak, but with you on our side, nobody stands against us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.